Psalm 51. I want to read this passage of Scripture in its entirety. I want you to see the background of it. I want to let you know, child of God, Christian, that provision has been made for you this morning to be restored to fellowship with Him. You may say, well, you know, I'm doing all right. I don't feel like I need any restoration. Well, you will. You will. What a passage of Scripture shows a broken man. Psalm 51, a believer that needs to be restored and forgiven. We hear his words. He says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom. Teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me, I ask God, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. I have known people, as I'm sure that you have also known, that have underwent exploratory surgeries. Sometimes this invasive procedure is necessary because doctors can't quite pinpoint the problem. So they have to narrow down the main issue, so they have to cut, and they have to probe, and they have to search. And I got to thinking about that this morning, about Christians, how that as we Christians, how we are when we experience guilt and shame and joylessness and loneliness. How Christians are when we have fear and we have a lack of assurance. We have a sense of a separation from God. We have friction in relationships. We don't have to go on an exploratory surgery, spiritual surgery, to see what the issue is. We know what the issue is. When in Psalm 51, David talks about feeling unclean and needing to be washed, and there's no joy or gladness in his life, there's a sense of separation from God. In Psalm 32, he talks about his bones being wasted away and he has no strength for his body, or having God's arrow sunk deep into him and his hand was heavy upon him in Psalm 38, that he was feeble and crushed and in agony. And in Psalm 38, that pain, his pain is before him. David knew exactly what was wrong with him. He didn't write this psalm hoping someone would solve the riddle for his pain and loneliness and despair. God had already probed him. God had already given him a diagnosis. David, your problem is sin. And the remedy for your problem is confession and repentance. And that's the only way to treat it. Christians won't admit it, But we try really hard to find another salve or another treatment, knowing that it won't work. We hope time will erase sin. After all, time heals all things, right? So how we treat unconfessed sin in our life is that we hope time will heal it. So we just wait long enough, and maybe I'll start feeling better about myself. Let time pass so I will forget, and maybe God will forget it too. We knew this wasn't God's character simply to forget sin. Not according to the Scriptures. And so we bring our own treatment of letting time pass, or we create a treatment of we hope that our effort will erase our sin. Maybe I can do more good things than bad things that I've done. And God will say, well, you showed me you meant business. Didn't miss a church activity all month. You read your Bible every month. Man, you even gave money to the offering. I know you mean business now. Your good has outweighed your bad. You've tipped the scales. Congratulations. But you know that's not how it's dealt with. You know that's not the solution in your heart of hearts. And according to the Scriptures, David writes under the moving of the Holy Spirit, and as a song to sing, believers will remind themselves every time they sing this song, they're going to remind themselves of, we've read it, we didn't sing it as a song, but they would remind themselves of their sin problem, and then while they sang it, they would remind themselves of the sin bearer. And that's how our songs, whether they're upbeat or more reflective, it doesn't matter. Do your songs teach theology? Do your songs teach you the right things about God? And so they're going to sing of the stain. They're going to sing of the sin bearer. They're going to sing of the problem solver. They're going to sing of the pain of sin. But at the same time, they're going to sing about the healer too. They're going to sing of the separation that sin has caused, but at the same time, they're going to sing about the one who is restored. That's what we see. They're going to sing of the stain of sin, but they're going to also sing of the one who purged them from that stain. Hear me well, Christian. All other roads, all other avenues, all other paths of being restored to fellowship with God, other than the path of repentance and confession of sin, is a dead-end road. Do you know what we need? A deep cleansing. My wife and I got home last night. My wife and I just worked through a show called Hoarders. And it's painful to watch. It is a painful thing to watch. And after Hoarders, your tendency is want to do what? Clean. And so before my wife goes to bed, she makes mention of things that we need to get rid of. I said, really? At 12 in the morning, we're going to have this conversation because we watch Hoarders. And a deep cleansing is not simply moving something from one room to the next. It's not hiding it somewhere. A deep cleansing is about you and me getting rid of things. Throwing things away. The golden rule probably of getting rid of things is that in clothes, if you haven't worn it in a year, get rid of it. You're probably not going to wear it. Listen, that shirt from the 70s, you can wear it, but if you're trying to be stylish, you're not going to cut it. Now, you could probably wait for the cycle because Vans are still in. You can wait for that cycle. It's going to be a long time, though. So what we see is that we need a deep cleansing from God, not just taking one pile of junk from our lives and moving it or suppressing it so that we won't think about it or consider it. You cannot wait out your sin. You cannot do more good than your sin. You cannot pretend that you haven't sinned. As with David, so with us, unrepentant sin will run its course over us physically emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. It is painful when God exposes it, but my friends, it is exceedingly painful when we don't confess it and we cover it. I remind you of what Nancy DeMoss said, the purpose of repentance is not to make us feel better about ourselves, but to restore us to a right relationship with God so that our lives may again bring glory to Him and be used for His purposes. In Psalm 51, it's about a believer who needed to be restored and needed to be cleansed. He tried his way of concealment, but God's way is not concealment. That's man's way. It's amazing how we deceive ourselves into thinking something is right or wrong or better or worse than what it really is. I remember as a kid that I got one of those sand spurs stuck into the most sensitive part of my foot. And I was a kid. I was hollering and crying. In my mind, I had convinced myself that it was a lot worse than what it really was. I was crying and hollering and carried on, and I knew it had to be the end for me because I never felt so much excruciating pain. My older brother rushed in, and he performed immediate surgery and just plucked it out. That was it. I had conjured up in my mind and convinced myself that more treatment was needed. It's really worse than what I think it is. I have deceived myself. Don't deceive yourself. Unconfessed. Concealed sin causes pain. It is heartache waiting to happen. It is dangerous. Don't underestimate it like David underestimated it. We have deceived ourselves by thinking that we can come up with our own solutions to sin. And some of you, it may be your category, maybe your life right now. You're in unrepentant sin. You know you are, and you're miserable if you are a Christian indeed. But you have convinced yourself that you're going to make it through, that you're going to create something. Listen, repentance and confession is the only remedy. It's amazing how we do mental gymnastics with sin. We love to flirt with sin. You ought to have seen my wife when we were dating. She flirted with me constantly. I'm thinking, man, this is crazy how much this girl likes me. She was flirting with me. You know the signs. Touching you, giving the eye wink, giving the stare. We have a tendency as Christians to flirt with sin, thinking that it won't hurt me if I don't go full-fledged. I'll just mess around. I'll just tinker with it. I'll just pass off some touches, and I'll give some stares, and I'll give some glances and some looks. Learn the lesson of 2 Samuel 11, when David found himself flirting with sin, and then he got it in his mind, and he rushed off into it. We'll deal with it next week, but my friends, the battle begins in the mind of man, because temptations begin there. And if you don't immediately, hear me, young men, you know what I'm talking about. Young women, you know what I'm talking about. Pornography is such a rampant thing and so available today that if you do not get in your mind the Word of God and that you attack the attacker, you will be crushed and overcome. You and I are not strong enough to overcome it. We are not. And if you don't get in your mind that when this temptation comes to look at something, to think upon it, it starts there and then it goes. You get it under control right then. It will destroy your life. We flirt with sin. You can't and I can't continue to do this. We can't continue with the same dangerous practices. We can't continue to hang around the same dangerous people if you want to win the sin battle. Repentance is saying that I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to turn away from my sin, and I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to do the things and turn away from those things that push me in the direction of a warped life. I am turning away from my sin to God as the restorer of my soul, and also turning from the things that cause destruction in my life. You flirt with sin, you're going to reap a harvest of heartache. There is such a thing as discipline in our lives as a Christian, that we create godly habits. When God calls us to repent, it's time to act at that moment. Now listen closely. As I think about this passage of Scripture, I think about Proverbs 28, 13. Would you be so kind as to turn over there? Proverbs 28, 13. Let me show you something. Is this not truth to its core? Proverbs 28, 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. There is biblical history of man covering his sin. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to go into many chapters of the Bible until you see when men started concealing their sin. Adam and Eve tried to do that. After eating the forbidden fruit, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And so they made their own provision. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, which never worked. And that's what men still try to do to cover their sin. God has made the provision for sin. God has made the right covering. God has given us what we need to have sin expunged from our record. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, they wouldn't even come clear with God, but they were deceptive and they lied about it. They wouldn't come clear with God, but practiced the blame game. The woman you gave me, the serpent, and it's always somebody else. They weren't honest. And we talked Wednesday night about being honest about before God and walking in truth before God about who we are and what we've done in life. And just like God, God shows up. And you know what God does in chapter 3, verse 21? He provides for them animal skins. Well, that may be a pointer to the animal sacrificial system that would be to come, and it may be a pointer to the one who will give his life for the ransom of many, who is Jesus Christ, because an animal had to die to put skins on them. But the point is that men from the very beginning have concealed their sin and not been honest with God. Joseph's brothers were the same way. They tried to conceal and didn't want to confess what they had done to Joseph, so they lied about possibly what had happened, that maybe an animal killed him. Do you remember Cain and Abel and Cain? After Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, my word, we only got to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and it's getting heavy. Cain killed his brother Abel, and he asked, God said, "Where's your brother?" He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Bam, concealing his sin. And do you realize that the Bible is true when it talks about those who conceal their sin will not prosper? In Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, the Bible teaches us about what happened to Cain. And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. And from your hand, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Concealment of sin never prospers your life. One of the most ridiculous things I've seen. was found in Exodus 32. When Moses goes up to meet with God, to hear from God, will come down. When God's ready for him to come down. And the people grow anxious. And they said, Aaron, we don't know where this Moses dude is. We need to worship here. Why don't you do something? And Aaron, feeling the pressure of the people, said, take all your gold off and I'll throw it in here. And the Bible says in Exodus 32 that he fashioned the little ornaments of gold and things that they could worship. Well, I find it interesting that when Moses comes down and Aaron has to give an account of all that he's done, he made this statement. Let not the anger, Aaron says, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go up before us. For as is Moses, the man who brought us up to the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And so said to them, let any who have gold take it off. Well, so far so good, right? And so they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Poof. That's it. Well, isn't it interesting that the Bible said Aaron fashioned that gold? Aaron didn't want to open up. He was concealing his sin. But he will not prosper. Because of that sin, many people had to die. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 lied to the Holy Spirit of God, said that they had taken and sold their land and they were given everything, when in reality, which it was theirs to give or to withhold, they just weren't honest. They had lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God, and they said, oh, we've given it all. And both of them died. It cost lives. Concealment of sin doesn't prosper. Scripture is replete with men and women who concealed their sin and did not prosper. And the truth be known, when you conceal your sin, there's no prospering to you either. Think about David and how he could. Do you remember what unconfessed sin brought David in his life? It brought a sense of disturbing guilt, a sense of spiritual uncleanness, a sickness of his body, a sense of separation from God, all from this psalm, a suppression of happiness and joy, a silence in regard to testimony and witnesses. Where there is concealing, there is no prospering, but where there is confession, there is mercy. So what do we learn from David? Sin is forgiven on the condition of genuine repentance. And we're trying to bring all of this together to show that if we want to see a mighty, powerful, resurrected power of God move in the church, sin has to be dealt with individually and corporately. And that means that where there is sin, there must always be confession and repentance. What do we learn from David? If you look back in Psalm 51, sin is forgiven on this condition of repentance. In verse 3 of Psalm 51, he says there's an admission of guilt. Interesting, because in 3b, there's a sense of disturbing guilt in his life. He says, my sin is ever before me. But in 3a, he talks about, we see an omission of guilt, for I know my transgressions. Learn from David that there is a confession of sin in verses 5 and 6 when David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He talks about, I have sinned against God. I love what he said in Psalm 38, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. How plain can you be? In verse 17, there is a contrite and broken attitude. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So where there is brokenness, where there is no brokenness, there is pride, and pride that God hates, and God will not prosper. God will not bless. There is a commitment on David's part, learn from him in verses 7 and 8 and verse 17, of a commitment to faith in God. purge me with hyssop in verse 7 and 8, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What do we see? That David doesn't look to himself, that he is committed to act in faith towards God. He didn't look to himself. He moved towards God. God must purge. God must wash. God must restore joy and gladness. God must heal broken bones that he himself had broken. Where sin is forgiven, sin is removed. Where sin is removed, it is expunged, it is blotted out, it is erased from the record. And when sin is blotted out, you know what it brings? It brings, according to verse 13, an effective testimony. When David says, after I'm being restored, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Do you know what? When sin is cleansed and you're restored to God, do you know what it brings in verse 14? It brings joyful worship. Look what he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. The reason that Christians don't feel up to singing on Sunday is because there might be something going on in their life that is unconfessed. When it's time to sing, Christians have a song to sing. Sing it. You're giving up the opportunity of bringing your praises before God. What's wrong with someone who won't declare the praises of God? There must be sin in his life. Because a child of God wants to declare the glory of God in song, in praise. And so in Proverbs 28, there is concealing and there is confession. One brings a sense of death and one brings a sense of life. One leads to not prospering, and one leads to mercy. Concealing sin involves a hardening of one's heart. Confession of sin involves a humility of one's heart. Concealing sin involves a hardening of your heart. When you say, I won't do it, when David refused to confess his sin, his heart was hardened. He hardened it, and it was dishonest, as we saw in the examples before with Adam and Eve. But when he confessed his sin, it involved a humility, a humbling of himself. You know why? Because there's an honesty before God, and there's an honesty before others, and there's an honesty with himself. When we confess our sins, there is an announcement to God, to yourself, and to others that you are not all that you claim to be at this moment in your life. And you announce, when you confess your sin, you're announcing to God that God is who he claims to be and he has done all that he claims to do. He shows mercy and grace on the condition of repentance. He grants forgiveness on the condition of repentance. He grants restoration on the condition of repentance. What value does covering up sin have, we asked Wednesday night? What value? But what value has confessing of sin have for our life? God has been gracious enough to show us our sin. God has been gracious enough to use means to warn us and to reveal us our sin. God has no pleasure in watching people live in sin. I am saying that in confession, I can't and I don't want to be without God. When I confess, I am saying that I can't live without the presence of God. Not that I want to add God to some element of my life, but I am saying I want God to be my life. And the one thing that removes the sense of the presence of God, the intimate presence of God, from your life and my life is unconfessed. Let David be a testimony this morning of what unconfessed sin looks like. Let David be a testimony of what delayed confession looks like. One of the old Puritan writers would say, make short accounts of sin. Let David be a testimony of the nightmare of earning our forgiveness, a sense of being good enough the days after that we've sinned to show God that I mean business. This is never and can never be a substitute for genuine godly repentance. You and I cannot afford to allow sin to go unchecked in our lives. It destroys our testimony. It destroys our usability. We can't afford to let sin in, but when it does, we can't allow it to go unchecked. Unchecked sin normally is unchecked and dealt with. In other words, we've got sin in there, but we don't deal with it because there's a sense of shame in us. We feel like when we come to God, He's hearing the same confession, and maybe He doesn't believe me anymore. That's not true of God. And that's why when you forsake the promises of God, you lose out on the character of God. If you don't read the Word, you don't have a good understanding of who God is and His character. You have misrepresented God by saying that and believing that. And you have deceived others into thinking that God is like that, that God will not hear you when you come to Him, that He is tired of hearing from you. If there is genuine repentance, there is genuine restoration, and there is genuine forgiveness, don't deceive yourselves about God, and don't deceive others about God. You have to know the Word and know the character of God to be able to reap the benefits of that. There is unchecked sin in our life, usually because of a sense of embarrassment. There's a sense of being unforgivable. All of this is a lie. All of it's a lie, people. You hear me? We've bought into that lie. And the reason we have bought into that lie, because we have been puny in our Bible study, we have been wretched in our moments alone with God. It's virtually 1 minute times with God. And we think we're going to be strong? I want to tell you something about God. He is bigger than 1 minute devotions. We can't learn about God in 1 minute. There's too much of Him to know. We can't learn about God in a lifetime. There's too much of Him to know. But I grant you this, that you cannot sustain yourself on 1 minute Bible studies and Bible readings and prayer time. I'm just telling you that out of love because I've tried it. And we wonder why we're anemic and sick. There's an enemy that is working overtime in your life, in my life. And that's why I need to put on the shield of faith. The shield of faith protects me, and I believe the promises that God has given to me, and I believe who He says He is. And I rest in that. That I put on the helmet of salvation. That I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so that I may fight the enemy. I can't fight with the Word if I don't know the Word. I cringe because I see this in my own life. The enemy will lie about God. He will lie about the promises and the provisions of God. Can I tell you something real quick? We'll close. You cannot, when you go to God, you're not going to get a bunch of psychobabble from God. You hear me? If unrepentant sin is the issue, God is not going to give you 7 steps of how to have a healthier self-esteem. You're not supposed to feel good when you're in sin as a Christian. You're not supposed to have a healthy self-esteem when you're in sin as a Christian. You're not going to feel comfortable. Ask David. Those were the worst days of his life. See, just the opposite for Christians. God crushes you in order to restore you. God presses you in order to revive you. God exposes you in order to renew you. I would be gravely concerned if I ever got to the point that I felt good about myself while in unrepentant sin. God's will is to repent and give evidence of your repentance. So what should we do? I think, first of all, you need to believe in the promises of God and who He is. Second of all, if there is unrepentant sin, you believe God and what He has said, that if you come to me, no matter how many times, I will restore and I will renew and I'll allow you to sing again. We need to be people to ask God to break us so that we don't have to manipulate and stir up some phony false humility and gain a false assurance that we're right with God when we're really not. We need to be people that if we're serious about sin being in our life, that you break with the practices, the bad practices, do away with it. And that's hard. Because all we see today is people's tops of their heads. And I don't have a good head to look at. But that's all we see today. Social media is literally destroying so much of our lives. And here's the truth of the matter. We're addicted to it. When you have a little alert come up on your phone to tell you how much time you spend on your phone and your social media, there's an issue. And some of us gauge our lives, didn't spend as much time. I'm telling you, because if you're having issues with whatever, you need to break with those practices. Just stop it. Can you imagine coming and saying, God, I'm having a problem with so-and-so in my life. I've got anger issues and I've got unforgiveness. And God's going to look at you and say, let's go over the seven laws of... No. He says, repent. Jesus' message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You and I are called to be repentant of sin in our life. Break with those strongholds. They're strongholds. Whether social media or a bad relationship or even a good relationship. If it's stripping you of moments with the Lord and would not allow you, if a relationship, you have to be careful. You have to be careful with the relationships, with work relationships, whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, be careful about how much you indulge yourself in that, because if something is not healthy, why would you remain in it? And I've seen people like that. Now listen, I've seen people like that all my life. And you know what? I was one. God is calling for some serious examination of our lives this morning. That's what He wants. God help us to see that this morning. Let's pray together.